Back in Genesis again, we're going to look at the first couple of passages that we looked at last week. That was Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And then we're going to look at Romans 5 through 12 as well, if you want to thumb on over there and place a hold there. Before I get started this morning, once again, I do want to just thank you guys for allowing us to be able to go to Kentucky and just your gifts and the tithes that you gave and plus all the stuff that you were able to give that we were able to take up. Sometimes we don't think that it makes that much of a difference, but getting up there and seeing the situation that everything was in up there and how impoverished it was, it really does. It makes a huge difference. And it's amazing to me how many other people are involved in what Grant's got going on over there. So it's been a great day, and it was a blessing for us to be able to go in to see all of that. Before I share with you from Scripture this morning, I just want to read something. Now, this is something I read this week, all right? It says this. It says, interest in spirituality has been booming in recent years, while interest in religion plummets, especially among millennials. The majority of Americans now believe it is not necessary to believe in God to have good morals. So we think that we've created our own good moral system and we don't need God anymore to set the morality boundaries for us, but we know what's right and wrong, okay? A study from Pew Research is where this information came from. The percentage of people between the ages of 18 and 29 who've never doubted the existence of God fell from 81% to 67%, meaning a third of all millennials don't believe in the existence of God at all, and they doubt the existence of God. Meanwhile, more than half the young adults in the U.S. believe astrology is a science. That's compared to 8% of the Chinese public. So we in America believe that astrology, especially the younger generation, believes astrology is a science. Psychic services has grown to a $2 billion annual industry over the last 5 years. So what we have here is we have culture going in one direction. That direction is a direction that God is not at the center anymore. And not only is God not the center anymore, that actually the reality of God for them is actually disappearing. They don't even believe in God. And the reason I wanted to read that to you is to go back to this passage that we looked at last week. It says, the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's exactly what I just said to you. I just said that no longer is God considered the moral standard or scripture moral standards for our country, that people don't even believe in God, and now you don't need God to have a morally good conduct, all right? So we are setting the standards for good and evil. So as sin entered in from this fruit right here, this is the fruition of that sin. Do you understand? We are truly coming to believe and understand what Scripture has told us from the very, very beginning. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, so in other words, it was good for food, it was delightful to her eyes, and then the tree was desirable to make one wise. See, we have come to our own wisdom. We're coming into ourselves. We truly believe that as the further our culture goes, the greater it becomes. Meaning, we have an understanding of what right is wrong, and what right is right, and what wrong is wrong is, and we can determine that ourselves. There's no standards, there's no boundaries for us. Our mind is unlimited in the vastness of what we're able to create in our own, of our own selves. And we truly believe this. This is a manifestation of sin. Like last week, we told you that sin entered in through one man and is now imposed into all of us. That we're born into sin. There's no one who's born who is morally good. Okay? Today, what I want you to see is that that is a contamination. That's a contamination of everything about who we are as individuals and about everything in our culture and in our world. And so as we look at this, I want you to see what it does to it. The first thing I want you to see is that it desecrates us. The Romans passage says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, death through sin, death spread to all men because all have sinned. So we've all sinned. This desecration, this pollutedness, or this profanity that comes into our lives spoils us. Now, there's a couple of different definitions of spoil that I'm going to give you today. The first says this, that spoiled means to diminish or impair the quality of, to affect detrimentally. So I want you to think about this. When you were growing up, What did you call the days in which you were growing up? The good old days. What are today's? If those were the good old days, what is today? The bad old days? The bad new days? The dreadful days? All right. I mean, you think about this. We look upon history of our country and of our culture, especially at the beginning to the middle of the last century, and we look at those as the good old days. Those were the days where our country came into power. We began to flourish. I know we went through wars, and there was a lot of different things that we had to fight for and stand for. Well, today we live in the prosperity of that. And we live in the prosperity of that which we don't know anymore. We don't, you know, we've rewritten history in a lot of cases. Culturally, the way that things are looked at now as opposed to then are totally different. We're tearing down things that we built as monuments back in the day. We're now tearing those all down because they all stood for bad things. We're redefining history. And so in a few more years, I want you to understand something. Those aren't going to be the good old days anymore. Those are going to be days that are going to be rewritten by someone else in the future, and they're going to be looked upon differently because we're becoming more enlightened. And the more enlightened that we become culturally and as individuals, the smarter we get, we can define what is right and is wrong. The problem is that culturally today, right and wrong, that line is always shifting. Something that was right 5 years ago is no longer right. Something that was right 15 years ago is definitely not right today. And so as we shift these lines and as we move these lines, no one can define what right and wrong is anymore. What happens when you can't define what right and wrong is anymore? People don't do anything. We become incapacitated. People won't act. People won't step out. Fear is what's going to grip our culture over the next 25 to 50 years is if we continue to let this define who we are. And as our generations and generations grow up and there's less of a moral center and there's less of a belief in God, what's going to happen culturally? Culturally, sin is going to become more rampant. As sin becomes more rampant, the spoilage of who we are as a people is going to go up. We're going to diminish or impair the quality of. There's going to be great quantities out there for us because we're producing more and there's more stuff that's out there for us. But the quality of what's going to be going on is going to continue to go down and it's going to diminish. Why? Because we're becoming more and more desecrated. We're becoming more and more decadent in who we are. And that's happening because sin is in us and it is contaminating everything that goes on. We think that we can control sin. We think that the sin that happens in our life is just contained to us. Our sin is not contained to us. If we lie, we've lied to someone else. 1 John says if we lie, we lie to others. And 1 John also says if we lie to others, then we also lie to ourselves. If we lie to others and we lie to ourselves, 1 John goes on and 1 John 1 says that we lie to God. We end up lying to God. And that's the greatest lie of all. So we tell others the lie, we believe the lie, then it becomes a lie to God. And when that happens over and over and over, there becomes a separation between us and God. As there's a separation between us and God, there's a distance that takes place. And we don't think much about the distance. But the further and further away that we move individually and then culturally away from God, the harder it is to bridge the gap. Because we just think we're a few steps over and we're a few steps off. But what's happened is our sin has grown and our sin has separated us further and further from God because we've allowed it to go on. Now, I want you to think about some things. Think about some things that were not acceptable in your day when you were growing up that are acceptable now. Does anybody have one that might come to mind? What was something that was no way, shape, form, or fashion acceptable? I would say 25 or even 50 years ago that's totally acceptable now. Anyone? What?
Vulgar language.
Vulgar language. What was another one?
Abortion.
Out of wet pregnancy, out of wedlock. What was another one?
Same-sex marriage.
Yeah. See how far we've come in all of these. All right? I mean, we've gone from accepting one thing. This is what was told to me. This was told to me by a lady who, just a wise lady when I was younger. She says, what one generation tolerates, the next generation accepts. And so our tolerance has now made these things acceptable. Until this past week, we were just talking about in Sunday school class this morning, California's come out with a new gender. Have y'all read that this week? Undefined or whatever, something like that. So you can be male, female, or whatever you want to be. At the same time, which didn't get quite as much press, I'm sure that you may have seen that a man who has changed his identity from one sex to the other molested a 10-year-old girl in a bathroom because he was allowed to go in there because he now identifies as something else. Do you see what I'm saying? We're moving the lines. When the lines become blurred, decadence comes in, and sin in full manifestation is a constant chaos. And if it's a constant chaos, then we no longer can set that which is at the center. We no longer have anything to go back to. That is all moving. If God is not God, and there is no God, and he's no longer a center of morality, what is the center of morality? Center of morality becomes what we defined, what we think looks good. Eve ate of the fruit because she said what? The tree was good for food, and it was delightful for my eyes, and it was desirable to make me wise. That's why she took of it and ate of it. And while he was back there, remember, in the background going, sure, this is all good. I'm with you. Sure does look good. I'm with you, honey. I'm in full agreement. So as we diminish, we impair the quality of, it affects us detrimentally. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, to each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. This is the definition of discontent. Remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul was Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says this. I'm drawing a blank. First time I've drawn a blank the whole time I've been here. Right? Philippians 4:13. Somebody read that to me. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There he goes. Just in a lapse. He's not talking about the fact that he can do all things. He's talking about the fact, if you look up here in the verses before, he's talking about contentment. This is where I was. Contentment, he says, in all situations and circumstances is what our life should be about. This says right here that sin enters into our life once we become discontented. When we become discontented, that's when we are no longer happy with what we have and our individuality takes over in our lives. When our individuality takes over in our lives, we do what's best for us. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lusts. That's our own desires. We want what's best for us, and we will do that at any cost or any price so that we don't care how it affects other people. So when our lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So the sin that happens through our lust and our discontentment then is expanded out to those who are around us. We think that our sin is contained within ourselves. Our sin is not contained within ourselves. How many of you have gotten your flu shot? All right. Why did you get your flu shot?
Because
someone made you.
It was mandatory at work.
So I went and I had my physical a week or so ago, and she said, I need to get my flu shot. I said, I've never had the flu. Why don't I need to get the shot? She said, what's your job? I said, I'm a pastor. She said, you need to do it for the betterment of society. Because you run into all these other people and you come in contact with them. She said, you may not actually get sick, but you could be a carrier of this. She said, you could be infecting other people. And I said, wow, I need a flu shot. Please give me a flu shot. Do you see the perspective there? What did she just tell you? She just told me the effect of what? Of virus or a flu, and how I can just be someone who spreads it. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. When we tolerate things, all we're doing is spreading it. As we tolerate everything else that goes around, what one generation tolerates, the next generation accepts, all we're doing is passing along the fact that it's okay to do this. When we will no longer stand up for what is right and wrong, then all we've done is pass the buck on down to other folks. And when we pass the buck on down to other folks, it spreads. We are breeding discontentment. We're saying it's okay for us to have this thought process and to live life in this style. John 8:34 says this, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin." So when we allow this to happen, we become a slave to it. So when you look on TV today and you watch a show, how many of them shows bash Christianity? A lot of them. In fact, I was watching an advertisement for a new spinoff of a show that's been on for a number of years that we actually used to watch some because we thought it was funny. It was a comedy. So now it's about this particular individual as a child. You probably know what I'm talking about. This particular individual as a child. Well, if you've noticed all the commercials, half of the commercials they show about it is him in church. And then the preacher asks a question and he stands up and uses science to debunk what the preacher's saying because his family used to take him to church when he was a kid, but now he doesn't believe in God because he understands that science has the power for all this. Do you understand what I'm saying here? We tolerate this, and I've tolerated it. I thought the show was funny. But more and more and more, it's what? It's downgrading and degrading God and our faith. So we're okay with spirituality, but we're not okay with religion at all. We're okay with morality, but not a morality that God says is good and bad. We're okay with our own morality, one that we justify. So we're becoming more and more a slave culture, but we're bringing ourselves into bondage, not from another country, which is what we're all scared of, but our country's becoming a bondage to our own sin. We're going to die from the inside before we're captured from the outside. Do you get this? We're going to die morally at the core before someone figuratively comes in and takes us over. This is what happens to all cultures. Go back and look at your history. The Roman culture died from within, and then it was defeated. This is what's happening to us. We are dying from the inside because sin has come in and desecrated. We have been tolerant of that because we think we're okay, but it slowly but surely is polluting and profaning who we are. 1 Corinthians 6:16 through 18 says this, "Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is of one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself with the Lord is one in spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." Scripture says that our body is the temple of God. And when we allow sin to come into our body, it profanes the house of God. Now look, we like to categorize those sins, and sins are given. Some sins are given to us as more detrimental than others. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Sins of immorality against the body. But sin is still sin. And so we like to take all the rest of them when we categorize it. It's okay for me to eat whatever I want to eat, not thinking about the effects of it, but of what it's doing to my body. We talked about this in Sunday school class today, too. We like to take a pill for that, which Eddie was fine with since he's a pharmacist. All right? But we don't like to correct our bad behaviors, do we? We like to take a pill for that, right? A pill will help us moderate all of that so that we can continue to live like we want to live, doing the things that we want to do. But slowly but surely, those things are actually what? Killing us. I want you to think about something for a minute. And I just give this to you because this is my family history and this is what I deal with the most. Now look, I eat more sugar than probably any person in this room. But my family, everybody, all four grandparents and my mother and father were either diabetic or pre-diabetic when they passed. Yet, my favorite drink is sweet tea. I half cut it. Isn't that good? Think about this. Are you following my rationalization of my process here? I have a family history that shows me generationally over multi-generations that diabetes is something that my family deals with. Yet, I have rationalized in my own mind thought that if I just half cut this tea, I'll be okay. I'm dying to half death. You know, I'm just stringing it out. Now, I want you to think about this disease. The effects of diabetes are not known, and I'm just giving them this particular one, and I know a lot about it. It's just a family thing, okay? But diabetes kills you from what? The inside out. So we walk around with this all the time, and we don't see the effects of it, but it attacks our organs and other things from the inside of us, our eyesight, all this stuff, and then it becomes visibly noticed to us on the outside when we can't no longer function the way we wanted to function. This is a picture of this. This is attacking us at the core, and it contaminates us. We commit sin from the outside of the body, but we're really destroying ourselves from the inside. The second thing I want you to see is not only is it a desecration, but it's a total destruction. It's an infection. I got the shot because I needed to stop the spreading of the infection and my ability to be able to do that. Our sin does not only affect our lives. Our sin bleeds out to those who are around us. None of us in this room are isolated unto ourselves. The fact that you're here this morning shows the fact that your life is in contact and connected with other folks. And so when we allow these things to get into our lives, kill us from the inside, it eventually does move to the outside. It affects those who are around us. Give you one example of this. This is probably a poor example, but I'm going to give it anyway. Everybody knows when I'm in a bad mood. I wear my emotions on my sleeves. Tamara says that I'm driving down the road and I'm shaking my head. I'm thinking inside, you know, and things are going on. She goes, "What are you thinking about?" I said, "Nothing." She goes, "Yeah, you are. You're shaking your head." I can't even, it just comes out. You know what I'm saying? Stuff that I'm thinking about, it just shows out. I wear the emotions on my sleeve. So when Dad's in a bad mood, everybody in the house knows about it. When all three of the kids were at the house, man, it was like, "Don't go in there. Dad's in a bad mood." I've allowed something to come into my household that's affected me in such a way that it's what? Infecting my entire household. And the operation of it. Can't go in that room. Dad's in that room. Don't talk to him. You're taking your life into your own hands. We don't see this, but this is the reality of sin that's in our lives. And like I said, this could be a poor example, but I think it's an example. We don't see that. I'm sitting in the room. I don't even realize my face looks like this. I'm not thinking about what I look like or the expressions that's on it. I'm just brooding. But because of that, others that are around it can see that. The other day, I was thinking about something standing out here, and Miss Lenora come up and goes, "You got a lot on your mind, don't you?" And I was like, "Yes, ma'am, there's a lot that's going on." She goes, "I can tell. I can just see it." And I was like, "Talk on it. It's out in the open. Everybody knows it now. It's not just my family. We affect other people. We infect other people." Spoiled not only means to diminish or to impair the quality of or affect it detrimentally. Spoiled means to become bad or unfit for use as food or perishable substances, to become tainted. And I love this last word, putrid. It just stinks. Sin gives way to death. When we allow sin into our lives because we were discontented with the things that were going on, it contaminates us. We begin to stink. If not figuratively, spiritually, morally, And that smell is noticed by everyone that's around us. Psalm 38, 3 through 8. And then Psalm 32, 3 through 4. Before I read these, I just want to tell you, these were written by David when he was about the time that he was separated from God. So he has this the deal with Bathsheba, and then he goes throughout the whole thing, killing Uriah the Hittite and trying to cover it all up, and you know what he does before his men, and you know not only what he did physically to all of these folks and how he affected their lives there. I mean, just think about his leaders who he told to go send Uriah to the front of the line and then back up. I mean, he did everything to discredit himself. Most scholars believe that it was about 3 years before he repented of this. 3 years. He tried to moralize and justify it in his life. These psalms were written during about that time. Okay? Listen to what it says. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head, as heavy of the burden of the weight that is too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over. I am greatly bowed down. I am in mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am become benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. He was unrepentant of his sin, but look what it was doing to him. Not only was it killing him spiritually, it was killing him physically. Psalm 32, 3 and 4 says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. Though my groanings all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever of the heat of summer." It's killing us. I'm amazed by the number of people that just take their lives today. Yeah, suicide's always been a thing, but life doesn't have meaning anymore to these folks. God created all lives with purpose and meaning. But they don't understand it because they don't see it because they don't see God. And when you don't see that, you're blinded from it. And you just, what is this? Why exist? And because of money issues or whatever or this or that or physical issues or people are just taking their lives. We've devalued it. No longer is it an abnormality for these things to happen? It's so normal for us that we just look in, we go on about our day and it's just another statistic. James 1:15, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Romans 6:16, do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. This passage right here is telling us that we're all a slave. We're either a slave to God, and we're doing that through the act of obedience in which we live our lives, or we're a slave to sin. The result of that is death. And you think, okay, everybody dies. We've known this for a long time, preacher. You're not telling me anything new. I'm telling you, what's your life going to be like as you die through this sin? Psalm 38 and Psalm 32 tell us that David's life was hell because of the sin that he allowed to reign in his life. Not only was it happening in his life, but in the life of Bathsheba, the life of their son. All the effects of that sin and how that rippled out to those who are around us. Sin contaminates us. Sin contaminates those who are around us. When we allow sin culturally to contaminate us, it contaminates the entirety of our culture. It permeates us. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." I'm going to end this on a positive note. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Repentance means to turn from. Clay and I got in a good discussion on Thursday night. We were talking about sin, not his sin. We're talking about sin in general and about the way culture basically picks us in. And we run with that sin. Abortion was the sin of the 70s. Homosexuality is the sin of our culture today. 50 years before that, it was having sex out of wedlock or having a child out of wedlock. Back before that, it was another sin. It could have been alcohol. It could have been, you see what I'm saying? There was a sin of the day. And we like to focus on the flavor of the day. But the truth is, all sin is sin. All sin separates us from God. And though we like to have a flavor or a favorite or one that we think is more important than the other, God sees all of them. And he sees it for what it is. And when he sees it for what it is, our job is to get it out. The only way that that happens is to repent of that sin. Repentance is a turning away from. It's literally defined as a 180, to go in the opposite direction. We're to flee immorality. That means to run from it. So that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we're supposed to be living. Culturally, within the church, there should be a heart of confession. We don't have a heart of confession. Because if we see somebody come forward to the altar, we naturally think, what's wrong with them? When the truth should be going, hey, they're getting right with God about something that's going on in their lives. I should be praying for them and with them. They're fixing it. And we should be going, okay, what's wrong with me? And what do I need to do to fix it? And if we have, look, we pray for revival. This is how revival starts. Revival starts with repentance of our own sins. Then God gets busy. And you know what? That spreads out of us. Just like sin spreads out of us, holiness will. Righteousness will. And as that permeates in the community, that makes a difference. We don't take our country back by beating the Bible. We take our country back by living the truth and living righteously and living holy. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for who you are and the blessings which you bestowed upon us. Father, I thank you for the love that you have for us. Father, we live in a fallen world and we get caught up and we get captured by those things that are in this world. In some way, shape, form, or fashion, we begin to tolerate them in our lives, and the next thing we know, they just infect us. And Lord, as we walk around with that, we look for stuff to make it right, and we take whatever we feel like that we can take that will fix it. But the reality is the only thing that will fix it is you. And Father, we confess to you this morning as a people that we are sinners. We are no different from the fallen world except that we believe and trust in you in our heart. And that puts us in the right relationship with us. And if you tell us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to cleanse us of all sin and all unrighteousness. You restore that relationship back to us. Father, I pray this morning that we will have a repentant heart. And that you will truly forgive us for all the times that we failed you. Father, we know that sin brings forth death, but the gift, the free gift that you give to us is eternal life. And Father, as you've given us that gift, I pray that we will take that gift, which is the greatest gift that we could ever be given, cherish it for what it is, and live our lives in such a way that those around us may see that. And Father, when we need to tell them, we tell them that. And when we tell them, Father, that they will desire to have it because it is something that this world is lacking. It's something that we cannot create on our own. Bless us, Lord, in spite of ourselves. Heal us. These things we pray now. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be down front here to pray with you. If you